And the question was raised, and I don't know how you can put it many different ways, I'm sure, but how can I have peace or joy? How can I have joy when going through suffering? How can I have joy when my loved one is about to die or has just passed away? How can I have joy when bad circumstances happen in my life? How can I have joy when I just lost my job and I'm in debt up to my eyeballs? And how can I have joy through all these circumstances? And we go to verses of Scripture like James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. The ESV says it this way: "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Hey, just have joy when all kinds of trials come at you at every end. And you're like, how can I have joy through all kinds of different trials? That doesn't make sense in our finite minds. And we're like, that's not normal. So why would God cause difficulties in my life? And Peter addresses the same issue in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. The NIV says it most accurately this way: "In all this you should greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." Why would God want me to suffer grief? And there's all kinds of issues that plague us through this life. Ray Stedman, I was reading, talking about joy and suffering in his article, he told of a man that he knew personally that his son went into his bedroom one night and shot him and his wife. And then when his wife, the child's mother, tried to get away, he shot her again. And the question came about, why would God allow us to go through that? We love our son. We love him. Why would he do that to us? And some people, man, they pay outrageous amounts of money for medication. I have psoriasis, which affects many different things in my body, and so I have to take a shot the psoriasis destroys my body, and I have to take a shot that destroys my immune system to destroy the psoriasis, so I'm getting destroyed anyway. But here's the thing, that shot that I take is $1,500 a shot, and you're like, oh my goodness, I praise God that I have some type of insurance that I don't have to pay nearly that amount. But some people do. Some people don't have insurance. Some people have to pay that. Some people are battling cancer. Some people are battling mental health issues. And you'd be amazed at the amount of people, Christians, that are going through suffering, whether it be physical, whether it be mental, or whether it be spiritual. And he asks the questions, why does God make us suffer? Why are Christians allowed to go through that? And we're supposed to have joy through suffering. And hopefully, this is my prayer this morning, hopefully I can give you some kind of answers to help you mature your walk with God and maybe strengthen your position with God this morning. God doesn't need help in defending. People need help in their understanding. Amen? Let's open with a word of prayer. Father God, we love you, Lord, and we just come before you and we just say, we don't know all things, Lord, like with evil. Why does evil happen? We know that you are sovereignly in control of all things, and you allow things to happen, and we know it's for your glory, and it's for our good, and sometimes in our humanity, we don't understand that, and we even struggle just like your son did in the Garden of Eden when he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, as he began to sweat drops like blood, But he said, nevertheless, your will, not mine, be done. And he went to the cross willingly. And we go through suffering and sorrow and circumstances and all kinds of things in this life. And we say, why, God? Which is an open, honest question. And I pray, Lord, it's my prayer that your people, your church, will have a little better understanding of why we have to go through some things. And may they walk away strengthened in their faith and understanding that you're doing this for a purpose and can still come out on the other end, loving you even more, knowing why we go through what we do. Lord, that's my prayer, and I pray that you would open the hearts and minds of your people this morning. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's get into Romans chapter 5. This is where we're going to be for the most part. Matter of fact, let's just go through verse 1 through 2. I know it's 3 through 10, but let's go through 1 through 10. That's going to be what we're dealing with this morning. I'm going to use the NLT this morning because it really hits the point and translates it most accurately, as I believe, for the point that I'm trying to make, what Paul is trying to address the issue here this morning. So, in verse 1 through 2, Paul says, "Therefore, since we have been made right with God," this is salvation. You have been made right in God's sight by faith. We have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into the place of, I love this, undeserved privilege. And where we now stand, and we have confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. I like to say it that way, glory. And one day, I will share in God's glory, joyfully looking forward to doing that. And so, that's the basis, verses 1 through 2. This is the basis for everything that's going to follow in verses 3 to 10. So, I want to build this up. He's saying, your salvation, you're being right with God. Man, that's beautiful, and it produces so much more. That's the basis for everything that's going to follow. And we joyfully should be looking forward to the kingdom. Amen? You looking forward to going home? Amen. Amen. So am I. And that's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, 9 through 13, when he talked about his model prayer. He said, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come." Bring it on. Bring it now. In Revelation 22, verse 20, John the Apostle, he said, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We know what's going to happen in the tribulation, but we know we're going to be taken away. So come, come get us. Come get us now. We're ready to go home." Amen? That should be what we're looking forward to. And that's what verses 1 and 2 is all about. We're looking for that eternal hope where we're going to share in God's glory for all eternity. And so, but the rejoicing should come immediately. After your salvation, you should have some type of rejoicing in that immediately. And so we rejoice because we're going to be with the Lord. We're going to have a future hope. We're going to have a future beyond death. And that's the hope that we have. Unlike Larry King, we showed a little video on Wednesday, talked about Larry King. He just couldn't believe in Christianity. And the big reason is because he said that all religion is based off of death. Because if nobody died, there would be no religion. And he said, and here's the problem, because you can't prove you're right on the other end because nobody's come back. And I say, yes, yes, I can, because there is somebody that's come back from the grave. His name is Jesus Christ. And he was in the grave 3 days, and he rose again the third day. And that's what I put my trust in, somebody who had the power to rise from the dead. Amen? And so, this is the initial. When we talk about salvation, and we're made right with God, and we have peace with God, this is the initial or the introductory phase. And so, our Christian growth begins based off of that phase. And Paul says that there's a progression here, and that's what we're going to go through. And in all of his letters, there's always a progression. There's always a progression. Paul says this, and then, okay, you're built on this, and this builds on that, and that builds on this, and then eventually it comes to this end. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. So look at verse 3 to 5 there, if you're with me. Paul says, "We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character. Character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love." And I want you to understand that this morning, even though we are going to go through suffering. We as Christians are expected to go through suffering. Matter of fact, we haven't got to it yet in our study in Philippians, but we will. But in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, Paul says, "For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him." And so we're supposed to have joy when we go through these things, and I don't think we understand the joy that we're supposed to have through it all. And that's what I want to try to explain to you this morning. When we run into issues, for the most part, when people are tested, they get testy. Right? You know what I'm talking about. You got people you're picturing in your head. People have issues. They go through suffering. They go through trials. And they get mean and nasty. And they think that it's their right to take it out on you. And like, you don't understand what I'm going through. Well, probably not, you know. But I do understand what the Bible says. Oh, I got a physical affliction. Well, what does that mean? Well, you don't understand. I'm a health nut. I eat properly. I eat everything. I exercise every day. And my body's got problems. Well, I'm sorry. But the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul says that this is why we should never give up. Even though our bodies are dying, they're getting old. It's getting destroyed. Your spirit needs to be renewed every day, but your body is getting older and older every day. Amen? Come on, amen. You know that. You wake up and you're like, oh, that's new. I'm having the same problem. And the older I get, the more I wake up and go, ooh, that's new, that's new, that's new. And it takes you a while to get moving in the morning. Our bodies are getting destroyed because of sin. That's the effect. Just because you eat right and you're healthy and you exercise doesn't mean you're going to have a perfect body for life. Paul says your body's getting older. So if your body begins to suffer, well, there's a problem. There's a reason there. Some people say, well, man, I just try to serve God in my job, and I can't do it, man. I hate my job, and I hate the people in my job, and not that my job's perfect, and the people I work around are so wonderful. I was talking about Tiffany. I'm just kidding. But anyway, you say that I hate my job. I hate the people I work around. And like, this is miserable. And I say, well, listen, why do you hate people that just do what's in their nature to do? We are sinners. And by nature, what do? Sin. Why do you ridicule people for sinning? That's just in our nature to do those things. In Proverbs chapter 9, verse 7 through 9, the ERV says it this way. It says, criticize a person who's rude and shows you no respect, and you'll only get insults. Correct the wicked, and you will only get hurt. Don't correct such people, or they're going to hate you. But instead, correct those who are wise, and they'll love you. Teach the wise, and they'll become wiser. Instruct those who live right, and they will gain more knowledge. And so I know in your jobs you have to, you know, say some harsh things to people that aren't doing their job right, and you do have to be a boss. But, man, if they don't treat you with respect and they're rude and they're nasty and maybe it's the people above you, just do your best. You don't have to criticize them and get even with them. Just be the best. And pour your life into people that want knowledge and want to do better and want to. That's what this verse is talking about. And so there are all types of distresses that we go through in life. There's all types of circumstances and sufferings and so much stuff. And 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, he says, dear friends, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised at the fiery trials that you're going through as if something strange were happening to you. Why am I going through this? Why am I going through that? Because we're not in a perfect world. The eternal kingdom is the perfect world. Amen? We're not there yet. And I know that Satan is the god of this world, and he's working out his plan, and God's going to, in the end, pour his wrath out on the world, and you're like, wow, why am I caught in it? Because there's a purpose and plan for it. So hang on, I don't want to lose you just yet. So we know that we're going to suffer, and let me be clear about the joy through the suffering. I want to explain it before I explain what suffering is designed to do. Suffering is not just a grin and bear it. This is not something that I think some people say, oh, you're just supposed to tough it out. Tough it out, you're just supposed to tough it out. It's going to make it much easier. No, don't just take as much as you can take and just try to tough it out and grin and bear it. There's non-Christians that can do that. Matter of fact, there's masochistic people that love to take on suffering and problems and things. They're like, see how much stuff I can take care of. You Christians are so weak. And so it's not just about how much you can grin and bear it and all that stuff without complaining. We're not expected to enjoy pain. And I think there's, you know, there's some people that rejoice in suffering. Means that You're supposed to enjoy the pain. You feel the burn, baby, you know. Oh, it hurts so good. And that's not what Paul's saying. Some people aren't happy unless they're miserable. And the misery, like misery loves company, well, they love it because they have a sense of contentment when they're miserable for some reason. And that's kind of a distorted or twisted view of life, and that's not what Paul's saying either. Nor is he saying that we just merely pretend that everything's right, you know? You got problems in your life, you're suffering, there's issues, and then we go along and we just put on this fake smile, and like, yeah, everything's fine. And it's really not. And you walk down the road and you're absolutely broken and hurting inside. And it's not the fact that you want to put on this fake smile. That's a false sense of Christianity, and that's not what it's supposed to be. The Bible says, weep with those that weep. Cry with those that cry. Pour your hearts out to each other. There's going to be times when you're supposed to do that. Not just suck it up and move on. Rub some dirt on it. You'll be good. No, man, life is harsh. And we need to be there for people who are going through stuff. And so you're not going to enjoy what you're going through when it happens. Understand that. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, the writer says, no discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. Anybody been through some stuff that's painful? Amen. I'll tell you what, this knee's been replaced twice. First time wasn't so bad. Second time, it was a little worse. My father died of pancreatic cancer. When we found out, it took a week and a half before he went home to glory. That hurt. It hurt bad. It still gets me. We were singing, now I can't even think of this song. In the hymnal, we sing it on Wednesday night, I'll Fly Away. That's what we sung at his funeral. And so every now and then it kind of hits you and you just... takes you back to those moments, and there's, you know, sometimes there's smells or things, or somebody will say something, and it just takes you back to those moments, man, and you just got to bear it and keep going. But here's the issue. Nobody likes it when they go through suffering. If you do, you got a distorted view of life, man, and that's not what the Bible says. Nobody likes it. It's painful. So the question then is, okay, so why does God allow us to go through it? And this is the beautiful part, and this is what I want to explain to you. In Romans chapter 5, verse 3, this is the ESV. Paul says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces. That's why I use the ESV, because it has a word there that I want to share, produces. Suffering is designed to produce something in the life of a Christian. Amen? Let's go through that. Back to verses 3 to 5. And I'm going to use the NLT from here on out. He says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, suffering. For we know that they help us develop. They help produce endurance. That's the first thing. Suffering helps us produce endurance. I think some translations use the word patience, right? You ever have somebody pray for patience for you? And you're like, no, don't pray for patience. I don't. Because it brings trials. It brings suffering. Amen? You know that. You're like, I'll pray for patience. No, please don't do that. But it's a good thing because it's going to help you. And so it comes from the Greek word, which means to stay under pressure. To stay. A better word would probably be steadiness. And so steadiness, you want to be steady, to stay under pressure. I use the example of, in Pennsylvania, there's a lot of miners because everything worked off of coal. And so your job in some way was produced or given to you by coal, whether you was a truck driver or coal miner or whatever the case was. Just about 90% of everything was coal or farming. And so they would talk about going into the coal mines, and it was only about waist high, and they had these big beams, you know, that would be above them as they're trying to crawl on their hands and knees, you know, to get to the spot, and they got all these electric machinery, and I'm like, man, that just, crawling on your hands and that, well, for me, just hands and knees, that just hurts right there thinking about it. But these beams that they put in there were designed to splinter and to crack, but to hold up under the pressure. And so it would take an awful lot to bust these beams. But they knew that even if it cracked or splintered, it's still holding the weight. And that's what I use as an example, to stay under pressure, to hold up under the pressure. When life starts giving you suffering and you're going through circumstances that aren't pleasant, it's designed by God so that you can hold up under the pressure. Steadiness. Steadiness is what he's after. And so when you come through a trial, God's going to work it out that you're more steady. It's going to produce patience. It's going to produce endurance. And you need that. Second thing he says is that we know that suffering produces endurance. And endurance, when you go through stuff, it develops strength of character. And that'd be number two. There's four things that suffering produces. One is endurance, and two is strength of character. You could also say reliability. Literally, the meaning from the Greek is to be approved by testing. You remember the cereal? I forget which one it is now, but it said, kid tested, mother approved. You remember that? That's the idea here. That's what we're talking about. It's the idea of being shown that you are reliable. And so steadiness produces reliability. You finally learn that you're not going to be destroyed. You finally learn that God is there with you through your trials. You finally begin to learn this stuff, that God's going to work it out. Regardless of how you thought it was going to be, he's still going to work it out. He's still there with you. And then you begin to develop character where you can be relied on yourself. Amen? You see those tire commercials on TV? Where they've got the four tires and they're running it out and they have snow and water, rain and potholes and all kinds of stuff. And then they run over the nails and they show you the inside of the tire where it goes in, it comes out and the tire doesn't pop. And then it says, come buy our tires. They've been tested and approved for all seasons. And so that's the idea. It's more like a veteran, I would say. I love my veterans, man. Veterans are savages. Thank you for all who have served. Appreciate your service. But veterans have gone through stuff. They've gone through stuff, and man, they're steadfast, and they've been tested, approved. They've gone through things, and the Apostle Paul was no different. And I want to use him as an example of being a good veteran. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 through 10, Paul says, we think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble that we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed. We were overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure. And we thought that we would never live through it. In fact, we expected to die. But as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely on God who raises the dead. And he did rescue us from mortal danger. And he will rescue us again, and we have placed our confidence in him, and he will continue to rescue us. That's a veteran thought right there. You go through battles, and you have a war, but you're fighting battles, little battles here and there, and you win this battle, you move on to the next one. Win this battle, you move on to the next one. And you continue on until you've got the victory. We know that we have the victory, and so God is going to be there with us through the whole thing. And so he's not saying that once you go through one thing, it's all over. He's just saying that, you know, once you go through one thing, you're going to go through another. You're going to go through another, going to go through another. But God is going to be there through the whole thing. And that's better. We need to be Christian veterans. Somebody who is held up under the pressure. And they're very reliable with strong character. Back to Romans 3, verse 3 through 5. So we know that suffering produces endurance or reliability. We know that produces steadfastness. We know that steadfastness produces strong character. And strong character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. So remember back in verse 3, Paul said that we were rejoicing in hope, and the hope of sharing God's glory. And so we know we're going to do that someday. And there's a hope beyond the future of death. But here is that we have a hope that God is going to produce in us. He's going to make us look like Jesus. Amen? That's what suffering is designed to do, to make us look more like Jesus. And this is a great thing. And this hope has certainty. It's not just a possibility. God is going to do it. Philippians chapter 1, he says, God is going to produce the work until the very end. He's going to do what he set out to do. And so we know this for a fact. We are being changed. We can see the change. Other people can see the change in us. And God is working those things out so that we look more and more like his son. And number four, we have that confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. Some translations say ashamed. It will not lead to being ashamed. And so this is it's a figure of speech, a negative that's supposed to mean a positive. And we lose a little bit. But the idea of being disappointed is it should be rendered confident. It gives you more confidence. And confidence produces boldness, I guess we could say. And then he goes on to say, it tells us that that hope isn't going to disappoint us because God has poured out his love in our hearts by giving us the Holy Spirit. And here's the end result. It's understanding that God is doing everything in suffering so that you see his love. And this is the difference in seeing your suffering as evidence of God's love and not his wrath. And then you will experience that love going through the midst of the suffering by the Holy Spirit and have joy regardless of the outcome. But if your suffering is evidence of God's wrath instead of his love, then you're probably going to be frustrated. You're probably going to be angry. You're probably going to be resentful. You're going to be miserable going through things. And that's what the writer of Hebrews says, it's going to produce in you a root of bitterness in your heart. That's why Paul says the description of God's love, it says, is to show us, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. God has poured out his love to give us the Holy Spirit. And that's what we need to understand. We're so used to thinking that love is something that blesses us. Love is some warm thing that warms us. It takes care of us. It protects us. It helps us. It's almost impossible for us in our humanity to think that we're being loved because we're being hurt. It doesn't make sense to us in some ways. It's hard for us to believe that God would allow this hurt to come into our lives because he genuinely loves us. I mean, we feel broken. We feel worthless. We feel forgotten. And that's why you need to understand that this is the point that Paul argues in verses 6 through 10. So if you're there in Romans 5, let's look at verse 6 through 10. This is why he says that this is all about God's love. And you need to understand going through suffering is all about God showing you his love by the Holy Spirit that's been poured out in your heart. In verse 6, he goes on to say this. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and he died for us sinners. Now, most people would not even be willing to die for an upright person. Through someone, they might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight, this goes back to verse 1 and 2, by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we are still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. If God could love us so much when we were miserable, wretched sinners, God-hating enemies, and God loved us so much, we didn't deserve it. But he gave his son to die for us when we were that. How much more are you going to understand God's love with you while you're going through something? Suffering comes into our lives because God isn't, he's not angry with you. It's coming because God loves you. Amen? Suffering proves God's love for us. And that's why I say God will never leave you or forsake you. That's why you have the Holy Spirit, to show God's love while you're going through suffering. And it's and I'll give you a fifth and probably a sixth thing here. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 through 8, I think that's one of the first verses I used. The NIV says this: "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith." I would say number five, this suffering comes to prove the genuineness of your faith. You know, when hard things come in people's lives, sometimes they walk away from God. You know what? In the midst of suffering, God is good. God is God. To God be the glory. We don't understand certain things on this side of heaven, but we know it's there to produce something. It's going to produce steadfastness and hope and endurance, and it's going to produce a genuineness. People want to know whether they're saved or not. Amen? That'll show you right there. That'll give you evidence. When you go through suffering, do you come out with joy, saying God had a plan and he's working it all out and I'm looking more like Jesus? Or do you come out with bitterness and resentment and hatred? Why would God allow that to me? It's a shame. You're tested your faith all the time. And he says it's of greater worth. Your salvation is worth greater worth than gold that perishes, even though it's refined by fire. And it may result in the praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Do you know suffering will allow you to go through it with joy to the praise and glory of God? Amen? That's the whole purpose of a Christian, is to give God glory. Amen? Let me close with this, and we'll bring it to an end. Horatio Spafford was a Chicago lawyer in the 1800s. And after the Great Fire of 1871, he lost a lot of his stuff and his practice. And so him and his wife and his four daughters, they decided to go to England. And he sent them ahead of him on a ship to England while he stayed behind to button up the stuff in Chicago. And while the ship was crossing to England, it went down, and the only one who survived was Horatio's wife. And so he got the note that came in from England, and I believe it was worded somehow like, "Saved alone," which meant, "I'm the only one that survived." And so it's been said that while he crossed to join his wife in England, where he got to the spot, and I don't know if this is true or not, I'm just giving you what is said, that when he got to the spot where his four daughters, ranging from ages 13 to 2, when he got to that spot, he got the beautiful words for the hymn, "It is well with my soul." What a beautiful hymn. Even though there's tragedy in there, there's also hope. And that's the beauty of suffering brings hope. You know, I never liked my father dying. And the way he died with pancreatic cancer is horrible. And while I was going through that, I'm studying 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Funny thing how God works. And I get to verse 17, which says, "In all things give thanks, because this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus." And I had a problem with it. And I shook my fist and I'm like, "You want me to give you and I can't thank you for nothing that I'm going through, and this is all your fault, and you're miserable, and I hate you." And then I began to study and I began to think, and God began to show me the joy. My father was a drunk and an alcoholic. And he got saved so much later in life. And I'm so thankful that God saved him. I'm so thankful that he gave him a second chance. Our God is a God of second chances. I'm so thankful for it. My father's in heaven. He has no suffering, has no pain. And I'm guaranteed, based off of Romans 5, I'll see him one day. And we will both enjoy the glory of God for all eternity. That is the beauty of salvation, when you can sit there and you can look and you can say, God saved my father. Even though he's going through this, even though I'm going through this, he still saved him. He gave him a home in heaven. He has every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I have the same promise. I'm going to see him again. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be just like Jesus. I'm going to share in his glory. And it's going to be fantastic for all of eternity. Amen. You got to go through some hard things in order for God to produce character, endurance, steadiness, all that stuff. You don't give olive oil just by looking at the olive. You got to press it. You don't get peanut butter by looking at a peanut. It's got to be crushed time and time and time and time again until it turns into peanut butter. You don't get a diamond by coal. It's got to be pressed with pressure. And you come out on the other end with a beautiful diamond. And I'll give you one last verse and we'll be done. This is what God's love can show us through suffering. In John chapter 16, verse 21, there was a woman, as a woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into this world. You know, we may not see this. And this is the beauty that Paul says in 2 Corinthians. He said, the trials of this life cannot even be compared to the glories that are going to be revealed. You can't compare anything in this life to the heaven and eternal joy that we're going to share for all eternity. You can't describe it. Even though it's pain going through it, but just like childbirth, when that child comes out, you just forgot all the pain you went through because of the joy that you have. And that's the beauty. This is why heaven rejoices over one sinner who comes to God. You just hear a heavenly choir rejoicing, even though it's pain and suffering from Christ. But through his suffering, there's new birth in the Holy Spirit. Amen? When we get to heaven, when we get to eternity, we're not even going to remember all the stuff that we went through here. God may need to wipe our tears and wipe our... But you won't remember the suffering. It'll be eternal joy in sharing God's glory. That's why when we talk about salvation, everything rests on our salvation. Everything. Your eternal state, your eternal security, your joy, everything rests on your salvation. And if you don't know what Jesus did for you on the cross, wow, what a shame. It's a beautiful thing to understand everything is based off our salvation. That beautiful gospel message. Let me ask you this question this morning as we close. Is it well with your soul? Let's pray. Father, thank you, God, for your word that it gives us guidance and direction, helps us understand hard things. And we know that some people say that, God, that you're evil and you're doing things to us because you hate us. But we know that your word says, you're doing things because you love us. And Lord, may we love you by representing your son, Jesus Christ, to a lost and dying world. We should be out there helping those in afflictions. That's why your word says in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1 through 3, it says that you are the God of all comforts. You are the God of all mercy. And you comfort us so that we can go in turn and comfort those who are going through things. God, that's why we go through stuff. I thank you so much. I have the numbers. Because of what my father went through, God, you've allowed me to help 18 people whose family members or friends have gone through pancreatic cancer. It's a horrible, nasty thing, but you comforted me, and I've gone and helped other people. That's why we do what we do, so we can help people with afflictions. Thank you, God, for allowing me 3 knee surgeries. There's so many in here that have knee surgeries. John Eisen comes to mind. He just had his last Monday. And I know exactly how to pray for him because I know the suffering he's gone through. God, you allow us to go through things so that we can help others because you love us. And because of the greatest love you've given us as your son, you gave your son to die on the cross for our sins. And God, that's where it begins. That's where joy begins, as putting it at the foot of the cross. And placing our faith and trust in what your son did at Calvary. We give you this invitation, God. I pray if there's someone here that needs your son Jesus for salvation, let them come. I pray for somebody, Lord, that's going through something. Let them come. I need somebody that wants to be prayed for. Let them come. The altar is for us, God, to pour our hearts out to you. And that's why we do this. So, God, I pray whatever the need is, invite them to come. We invite you to come this morning. You come. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.